So as you know, we're in the study of Galatians right now. We've been studying it for a couple of weeks now. And so when I got the passage that I was supposed to preach, I was excited because for the first time, this was going to be one that I didn't necessarily get to pick the passage, right? Because whenever I got the docket to preach, we were in a series, right? So I was excited to see where it fell. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So you can go ahead and be turning there. We're going to spend most of our time there this morning, with a few exceptions that we'll be jumping around for. But that's going to be the main body passage this morning. So as I began to read it, I was very interested in the passage because it's a long passage. Clint just finished reading it. It's a long passage. So as I started trying to figure out how I was going to break it down into a sermon and how I was going to preach it, I told the Lord that it was going to have to be him that broke it apart because I wasn't exactly sure how I was going to preach it. But before we get started, I want us just to spend some time in prayer, asking God to be here with us, and then we're going to dive into this passage and break it apart and do our best to study the Word of God this morning. So if you'll bow your heads, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we come before you this morning, Father, getting ready to dive into your Word, to open your Word, Father. And I just simply ask this morning, Father, that what you've given me this week to share with them, Father, that it would truly come out this morning as I preach, that it wouldn't be my words that I'm sharing with them, Father, but it would be you speaking through me. Father, prepare their hearts, prepare their minds, that they might leave here changed because of the words on this page, Father. Lord, we just pray that you be here amongst us this morning, and that you be honored and glorified through each and everything that we do. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So like I said, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to be. And I'm going to be honest, we're going to jump straight in pretty quick, but I do have a few things that I want us to talk about before we get there. As we've been studying the book of Galatians for the last several weeks, I think it's been four if I counted right, I have come to realize, and maybe you have too, that Paul does a phenomenal job writing these books, especially Galatians, in a way where he deals with so many different topics and so many different issues, yet he ties them all together with stories and examples in a way that makes us better understand all these things while still pointing back to his one major overarching theme throughout the book, which we'll get to in just a minute. In last week's message, Pastor Nick preached, we looked at the idea of the gospel as being untainted and undefiled by others. If you look back in just to the paragraph before where we'll be today, in verse 11 and 12, we see it says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." It was untainted. It was undefiled. He didn't learn it from man. It wasn't given to him by another man. He received it from Christ. Right after that, we find the passage we're going to be studying this morning. After he's finished talking about it being undefiled, not being from any man, we're going to jump straight into this passage in a second, and we're going to look at three different things about the gospel that he just proclaimed was not from man. But there are two things that I want to get out of the way right up front, and you may have been able to pick them out from the last several weeks in Galatians. There are two things that Paul absolutely puts up as priority, his number one thing. The first is the gospel of Jesus Christ and it being shared to the nations. That is his number one priority in almost every single scripture that he writes. He wants the gospel to be shared. Secondly, in this passage specifically, he's worried about his apostolic authority. Now, that word might sound like a church word, and it might throw you off a little bit, but it's simply put, apostolic authority was just the fact that Paul was an apostle of Christ. He was given the authority by Christ to go out to share the gospel, just like the other apostles that Christ had put in place. So Paul here is not necessarily worried about his apostolic authority, his authority as an apostle, because of the standing that was going to give him, right? Most people might have been thinking, well, he was worried about his authority and his place in the world because he wanted to be put up on a pedestal. That's not the case. At least I don't think it's the case. We're going to see as we dig into this passage, Paul has the one thing in mind. Paul's number one priority is the gospel to be shared. And Paul wanted to make sure nothing came in the way of the spread of that gospel, not even himself. So we're going to start in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. We're going to break it into three sections, the best I can do, and we're going to break those apart and see what they mean and what they mean to us today. So we'll start, if you're in Galatians chapter 2 with us, in verse 1, and it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those whom seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. There's two things I wanted to break out of these two verses this morning. Well, really three. But one was, Paul had been ministering, obviously, for 14 years by this point, right? We're not going to go into depth about all of this, but he says in the first verse, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Paul had been ministering for 14 years. He says, after those 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem, and the reason... But if you study and dig into the scripture and look at the context surrounding this verse, you get a better idea of why Paul went to Jerusalem, what the revelation truly was. The revelation that Paul's talking about is the fact that the Judaizers, which we've talked about in several weeks past, right? There were a group of believers coming back in or trying to teach false doctrine, false teachings. They had come into the picture, and instead of being saying that they were false teachers, they were pointing the finger at Paul, saying Paul was a false teacher. And so that's why we see Paul here taking the time to come back to Jerusalem and talk with the apostles. So why did he come back to Jerusalem? He came back to Jerusalem to bring the gospel that he teaches before the other apostles, that they might see if his gospel or their gospels were in fact the same. Paul was willing to bring his gospel, his teachings, and himself before other apostles to verify that their gospels were the same. The Judaizers were coming in and saying that Paul's gospel was a false gospel, and Paul wanted to verify without any shadow of a doubt that he was teaching the same gospel that the other apostles of the time had been given. Have you ever willingly, take a minute and think about this, have you ever willingly submitted yourself to an authority figure to verify that you were correct about what you were thinking or that you were wrong? Have you ever willingly done that? As you think about it, I know I've done it, and I have a brief story here I want to share with you to kind of illustrate what this might look like. So it was 2 years ago in Gulf Shores, Alabama, and if y'all don't know, I like to fish, and if you don't know that, you now know that about me. I absolutely love to fish when I'm on family vacations, and so I fish in the surf and the oceans, and I have a cart that I pull with my equipment to the beach with, and I have all my poles and everything set up, and it's a wonderful thing. So I get to the beach, I spread my poles out, I call it my spread because it spreads out a long ways. Well, this year the beach was unparticularly short, narrow, you might say, because of the hurricanes and everything that had come through. So it made fishing real challenging. But I got out one morning early, before the sun even came up, to grab a spot on the beach so that I could fish for a little while. As I set my poles up a little ways down from the house we were renting, I set up pretty much in the water because of how narrow the water was. There was not much room to work. I was pretty much sitting in the water. Well, long story short, I had a gentleman walk down the boardwalk down to the beach that came up right behind me. And he simply stated, when my family comes down, you're going to have to move. So I politely stated that I did not believe that I was in the wrong, and that the beach was public property and it wasn't private property, and that I would not move simply because his family was coming to the beach. He continued to say, I own this house and this property, this beach is my property. You'll need to move or I'll call the cops on you. So I told him again, as politely as I could, I said I was pretty sure the beach was public, not private, and that I would not be moving, and that he could call the cops on me if he wanted to, if he felt like that was necessary. So he walked back up the boardwalk, and I went back to fishing, pretty sure that I knew the laws and the regulations and everything for the area, feeling pretty that I was in the good. But to be sure, I decided to call the Gulf Shores Police Department to verify that I was in the right. Because if I was in the wrong, guess what? I would have moved. I would have followed the laws that were in place. They told me that the beach was not his private property and that I was correct. And if he did call the cops, they would not do anything because I was doing nothing wrong. Why do I tell you this story this morning? Because just like I called the authorities on myself to make sure that I was in the right and not the wrong, we see that here in this passage as well. Paul, the apostle that wrote almost half the New Testament, it feels like. I feel like there's not a book you find that Paul didn't write something in, was willing to be corrected. Think about it for a minute. He wrote so many of our books in the New Testament, yet he was so humble that he wanted to get himself out of the way, and he was willing to be corrected if he was wrong. Even though this might have resulted in uncomfortable conflict, Paul's theory was the gospel is too important to get it wrong. When people claimed Paul's gospel was a false gospel, he had other apostles in his life that he submitted himself to. I truly believe that Paul simply wanted to make sure the other apostles confirmed that their gospels were the same. And I think if they found something that was off, Paul would have adjusted what he taught, or they would have had a healthy conversation to figure out what that true gospel looked like, because he just wanted the gospel to be shared, the true and honest gospel. Now, I want us to look at another passage in Scripture where a believer was willing to be corrected. I think as Christians, sometimes we don't want to be corrected, right? Because normally that means we're doing something wrong or we have something out of place. But I wanted to encourage us with another example out of Acts chapter 18. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. We're only going to spend a few minutes here. Acts 18, 24 through 28. It's the story of Apollos. And in verse 24, it starts. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught accurately of the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the ways of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus Christ was Jesus, or that Christ was Jesus." This passage is a great example of submitting to others, right? Apollos was teaching the word of God, and the scripture says that he was competent in teaching. He wasn't a bad teacher. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard them, he pulled him aside, and it says the scripture that he explained the ways of God more accurately. This probably meant they corrected something that he had wrong, or they added on to what he knew, right? It said that he only knew a certain amount of scripture, so they probably expanded his horizon when it comes to scripture. But there's a chance there was something that wrong in his teaching that they corrected. But Apollos was not offended. Apollos was not mad. He submitted himself to those who knew more than him and that God had put in place. We see in verse 28 what happens because he submitted himself to others. He was able to powerfully refute the Jews in public. How? By showing them the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Think about that. There was a chance that he hadn't even seen those verses until Aquila and then pulled him aside to show them to him. If he had said, no, I know what I'm doing, I know my teaching, I'm good, we might not have had verse 28. He might not have had the equipment he needed to truly advance the kingdom of God when it came to refuting the Jews. We are all called to live lives where we submit ourselves to others for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to repeat that again because I think it's important. We as Christians are called to live lives where we submit ourselves to others for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. How are we at submitting to one another? I can't answer for you, but I know I probably could use some work in that area. All right, well, I could keep going on that topic for forever, so we're going to go ahead and move on since we do have a timetable on us to Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. This one we're going to break into two sections, even within this section. So we're going to break it down a little further. But we're going to start by reading verses 3 through 5. "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." I don't know about you, but when I read this verse and as I started studying, this verse got me on fire this week. You can ask Brian, I came in on fire this morning and we had like a 25-minute conversation about this before we even started anything this morning. But think about it. I could preach an entire sermon series off of this passage right here. I'm not going to do that. I understand we do have time limits this morning. But think about it. Paul says there were spies and false brothers who came in to steal the freedom that they had in Jesus Christ. But what does he say? He said, we did not submit to them for even one moment. Why did he not submit to them for even one moment? This is what gets me. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. I put in my notes, for me and to you. He preserved the truth of the gospel so that it might be around for us today. Are we willing to stand for what we believe? Believe me, there are spies, there are false brothers, and there is false teaching in this world right now. Many churches are submitting to them and not standing for the truth of the gospel. If we do not stand for the truth of the gospel, then it will not be around for our children and our grandchildren. Are we as Christians willing to stand for what is true and what we know to be true, found in this book right here, even when the world around us says that we're not supposed to? That this is not right. We know it's right. If we're not willing to stand for the gospel, it's not going to be around. The true gospel is not going to be around for the next generation. Again, I could preach for hours on that one topic, but we're going to move on to verse 6 in this passage. And it says, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. There's a lot there. Let's do our best to break it apart. There's three things I want to draw out from the beginning. First, the apostles added nothing to Paul's teaching. Paul brought his gospel to them and said, hey, is this the gospel that Christ gave you? Right? Paul gets his gospel from his experience with Christ on the Damascus Road, right? He gets his encounter with Christ. So now we come to the apostles who Paul gave his gospel to. And he says, hey, do they match up? I want to make sure that I am in the right. I'm teaching the right gospel. And in verse 6, it says, he gave it before those that were influential. He said, and they added nothing to me. I'll go ahead and tell you. This right here, as I've studied it throughout the week, has blown my mind more and more and more. You have a group of apostles that Christ gave the gospel to. You have Paul, who had the gospel given to him by Christ. They had met in passing, but I don't think they'd ever really had this conversation. And then Paul comes to him and says, this is the gospel that I was given by Christ. What does yours look like? And they're the exact same gospel. To me, that gives me the encouragement to truly trust in my Lord and Savior, because they had not talked about it as far as I'm concerned. They might have. But when they come together, their gospels are identical and they added nothing to him or to his gospel. They go on to say the second thing is the apostles saw that Christ had entrusted the gospel to the Gentiles, to Paul. So, right, we have Peter, who is entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. And in verse 8, we see it says, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry. Same word we used earlier, right? Jesus had empowered Peter to be an apostle for Christ to the circumcised. Goes on to say, because of that, the same person who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry also works through Paul. Did they realize this? And they saw that Christ had entrusted his gospel to Paul. Paul's gospel was the apostles' gospel. The apostles' gospel was Christ's gospel. So that makes Paul's gospel Christ's gospel. Last but not least, just like Paul, we have been entrusted with the gospel and called to share it just like Paul. I'm not saying that we have been given the authority or the title of apostle. Don't hear me. Don't get me wrong when I say that. But we have been given the same gospel to share to the nations. We can see this calling in Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, which is on our wall in the fellowship hall if you've never been in there. And it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Yet behold, I am with you to the end of the age. We have been called by Jesus to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to command all the commandments that He has given us. We are called as believers to take the gospel to the nations. Just like Paul, we have been entrusted with the gospel. Are we willing to stand on that gospel so that it might be around for the next generation? What does it mean for us to be entrusted with the gospel? Think about it for a minute. We've looked at how Paul was entrusted with the gospel, now Peter was entrusted with the gospel. But as Christians, with us being imparted and entrusted with the gospel, what does that mean? What does that look like for each and every one of us? Here are just a few things that I learned from Paul this week, and I would challenge you to jot down. I didn't give you sermon notes this morning like Pastor Nick has, so you've got to be taking notes. There are a few things that we can learn from Paul out of this passage. One, we need to be willing to submit to authority that God has placed in our lives, just as Paul submitted to the other apostles. We have to be willing to submit ourselves to authority. There are authorities that God has put in place around us to have in place so that when we need to submit to authority, we have those godly people around us to do so. Second, it may not always be regarding the gospel, right? Paul's thing that he brought before the apostles was the fact of the gospel. He wanted the gospel to be known. It may not always be gospel related, but there may be times we need to be corrected as Christians so that we do not become a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. I'll let that sink in for a minute and we'll say it one more time. May not always be gospel related, but there may be times that we need to be corrected so that we do not become a hindrance to the gospel. How many times as believers, like, have we become to the point where there's issues in our church and we become so hung up on the issues that we become a stumbling block for somebody walking in the door on a Sunday morning? We need to boldly stand for what we believe. And if we're not willing to boldly stand for what we believe, we're failing. I'm just making sure I didn't miss something, because I felt like I missed something. I want to give you everything that He gave me this morning. So with that being said, how many times have we become a hindrance to the gospel merely because of something that we are not willing to let go? The third and final point this morning is going to come in Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. I titled this, Grace Extended to Paul. Okay, this is wrapping up this portion of Scripture. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, buckle up for the next couple minutes, because we're going to do kind of a deep dive and we'll come back out. So buckle up, take notes. If you have questions after the service, let me know. I'll do my best to answer them. So what does this passage mean when it says they chose grace? Let's look at the passage to begin with. In verse 9, it says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they go to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." The other apostles in this passage, it says, chose grace. Write that big across your notes if you're taking notes. They chose grace. Why would they choose grace in this passage? So this whole issue jumps back to those Judaizers that were coming in to claim that Paul's gospel was a false teaching because he was telling the Gentiles that they didn't have to be circumcised to be saved. That was his gospel, right? So the Judaizers were coming in and saying, no. You have to be circumcised to be saved. That's what Jesus told us. That's what God told us to do. So they were saying that Paul's teaching was a false gospel because he was saying you didn't have to be circumcised to be saved. The other apostles saw grace because God had first extended the grace to Paul. I'm not sure the apostles would have seen grace if yet they had not looked on Paul and saw what God had already done for him. He had shown grace himself to Paul and to the gospel that Paul was preaching. Why would God extend grace regarding circumcision when he told the Jews it was a requirement in the Old Testament? Circumcision was a sign of the old covenant between God and his people. Circumcision was not just the cutting of skin, but it was also the circumcision of the heart. It was an outward appearance of what was happening on the inside of their heart. We see this in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 31. And really buckle up for this one because it gets a little confusing as we read, but I'm going to do my best to explain it to you. Starting in verse 25, it says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will commend you who have written code in circumcision but break the law." This is the point I really want you to hear, so listen up. Verse 28 and 29, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Romans 2, 25 through 31. Circumcision was a sign of the old covenant, and baptism is a sign of the new covenant. God's people are now marked by baptism into the faith. Just like circumcision was an outward sign of what happened in their hearts, you can look back for reference in verse 28 and 29. It said it's not just the outward things that make sense, but it says if you just have the outwardly thing, you can still not be a believer. But it's a representation of the circumcision of the heart that what really matters. But just like that, circumcision being the outward representation of what happens in the heart, baptism is now the new outward mark of what happens in believers' hearts when they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't get me wrong. Baptism is not a requirement to be saved. I want to get that out there. But it is an outward expression of what happens in our hearts when we are saved. It's telling the world what Christ has done for us in our lives and the fact that we have accepted him as Lord and Savior and he has internally changed our hearts. It's an outward expression. Because the law was fulfilled by Jesus, we no longer are under the old covenant. It's because we are no longer under the old law that the apostles chose to extend grace. They did not want to add to the gospel that Christ had given Paul. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself did not add it. It was because circumcision was no longer a requirement that God was able to extend this grace to Paul and the Gentiles. If the apostles were able to see that God had extended this grace to Paul regarding the requirements of circumcision, which to me was a pretty large topic and an issue at the time, how more important is it to us to extend grace in the little things? I know that in many things within this church body happens, and things happen, and at times there are disagreements on certain things. And I would venture to say that we as Southern Baptists do a really good job at holding grudges sometimes. Even after we agree or come to an understanding on an issue, I feel like the grudges still are there. They're underneath. Some people might say I'm meddling now, but I challenge us today to learn to extend the same grace that we see here in this passage to the people around us. We are all trying to accomplish the same thing. And it's okay to disagree. But just like the apostles, we must choose grace. The key word there is choose. It's a daily thing we must choose. So this morning as we close, in this passage we've seen Paul willingly submit himself to authority for the sake of the gospel. We have seen Paul stand for what he believes God has given him to share. But we also see where he's willing to submit and learn from authority and leadership that God has also put in his life. Just like my story from earlier in the message about me calling the cops on myself, are you willing to do whatever it takes for the advance of the gospel? Even if it means calling the cops on yourself. Not literally, but Paul in this passage was willing to do whatever it took to make sure the gospel that he had been given by Christ, the same gospel we have today, advanced in this world no matter what cost, even if that meant he needed to get out of the way. And sometimes I think we get in the way of the gospel being spread. So this morning I encourage you, Paul was willing to do whatever it took because the gospel was too important to get it wrong, because people's lives depend on it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Father, the opportunity to study your word. Father, spend time singing and worship to you. Father, this morning, as we dove into Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Father, there was so much in this passage, Father, that we could have talked about, and I felt like we only just scratched the surface this morning. So, Father, I ask that you would encourage each and every one of us to continue this study this week as we go home, to read, to meditate, and to pray on the scripture, that we might be able to truly implement what we've learned this morning in our lives, but also, Father, be able to glorify you through living out the scripture to the best of our abilities. Father, Lord, I pray this morning that no matter what's going on in our lives, whether it be something with us or somebody else, Father, that we would be able to truly be willing to submit to godly authority that you've placed in our lives, that we might be able to make sure, just like Paul, that the gospel is being spread, the correct gospel, the true gospel is being spread no matter what. Father, be with us as we go. Father, and bless this time of worship that we're about to finish with. We ask you to be glorified through everything we do. In your son's name, amen.